So for those of you now who know me for 6 years, it should come as no surprise that I am a graduate of a Montessori school. Only apparently one person knew enough about Montessori schools to make that connection. I also used to go to an arts camp, and a few times a summer we'd have guest artisans, and it was often a furniture maker or something of that ilk. And after a while, you became inured to the announcement, there'll be a guest artist this morning, because it was something you weren't very interested in, like someone who blows glass or someone who can play bells. And then one day they said, we're going to have a special guest artist this morning. And I thought to myself, who cares? And they said, James Taylor will be joining us at lunch. He had a relationship with the director of the camp. So I want to tell you that there is a special guest darshan today. Someone was felt inspired this morning and wants to say a few words, so I'm going to curtail or cut short some of my remarks, try to do about 5 minutes, and our special guest darshan, I'm not telling you who it is, maybe they're hiding in the hall. James Taylor. James Taylor will be speaking for 5 minutes after I finish speaking. So I guess I'll just raise a few of the issues in the parasha and not conclude in my normal fashion, but just start to raise the questions, and our guest darshan will also perhaps raise and address some of the questions. So as some of you noticed, I think it was about 2 months ago, I put out an article in HaKol that addressed the question of why we pray, or started to ask that question, and it was the first page and a half to 2 pages of a longer book chapter that comes from a book about Birkat Kohanim, the blessings of the priests. And I used the Birkat Kohanim as an analysis or as a test case for why we pray at all, what prayer means in the modern age, and what prayer may even have meant in the era of the priestly blessing, in the era that the priests actually did give blessing directly to the people. What could that have portended at that time? Because it's not clear to me from its own language, and certainly from our rabbinic commentary on the priestly blessing, and that is comes from Numbers chapter 6 of this week's parasha, Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Hashem panav elecha v'chuneka, Yisa Hashem panav elecha v'asim lecha shalom, that God should bless you and protect you, that God should alight God's face on you with grace, and God should lift up God's face to you and show you shalom, which is not exactly peace, but I really think it meant harmony or welfare, sort of peace in the sense of having completion. What did that mean? And that, even in the era of the priest, it's clear that God is the source of blessing, not the priests. And at best, the priests are somewhat of a stained glass window through which God's light shines upon us. Even in the rabbinic period, they understood it somewhat in that way. So therefore, it begged the question, and if you want to see the whole book chapter, the book should be out any time this year or decade, I don't know. How books get published, it can seem like it's going to be tomorrow for a couple of years. But I do have the chapter if you'd like to read more on that. And then the other question that I've always found interesting, this is one of the few parshiot that I can think of that's more or less a cliffhanger from the last week. I don't think Parshat Bamidbar ended in a cliffhanger way, but it is cut in a very unusual way, so that some families are described by census last week, at the very end of last week's parasha, and I think it's the Kohatites that start this week's parasha, that their very parallel verses are cut across two parshiot, which is extremely unusual. We usually find a much more, in my mind, logical place to end a parasha. So some of the things those questions drew out for me, what is the nature of priestly blessing, and why are families singled out from last week's parasha and differently in this week's parasha? I'll begin to answer, and then our guest darshan will come, and maybe that person's comments, James Taylor's comments, will address that or go in a slightly different direction. So there's a couple of wonderful verses that focus on the phrase, or have some version of the phrase, ish ish al avodato. Ish is a person or a man, literally. Ish, ish, al avodato. Al being upon or to his or to her. Avodato, his or her work, his or her service. And what I think the parasha is indicating in all of its very specific naming, last week and this week and in other censuses in the Torah, is that everyone gets a job in the Torah. All the Levites had their specific role. And that's even more so enumerated and explained and elaborated in the Midrashim, in the rabbinic reinterpretation of this week's parasha and elsewhere. So I'm going to read a Midrash that is attached or appended to this week's parasha, this week's Torah reading. The Holy Blessed One exhorted them, and to an extent the them would be Moses and Aaron, to appoint all the Levites, that is the tribe of Aaron, Aaron's descendants, each one to his service and to his lifting, his burden, so that they might not come to quarrel. Which is to say, you know, if there's debate over where my portfolio ends and what your job is in the office, we might fight over territory. This is how they proceeded, and I think that they, again, being the taskmasters, Moses and Aaron and their delegates, so-and-so the Levite, they would announce, shall bear the boards, and so the Levite shall bear the bars, the different pieces of the tabernacle. So-and-so this other Levite, the third Levite, shall bear the pillars, and in this way they disposed of every article, every piece of the Mishkan would be attended to. And then there's another section in a later Midrash that describes it similarly, but somewhat differently, and we'll look a little bit at the differences, and then I'll hand off the bima to our guest. Moses numbered them off and said, and A and B and C from the sons of Gershon, from their clan or sub-tribe, shall carry the curtain, and X and Y and Z shall carry the tent of meeting. And this was the procedure for all the instruments of their service. The burden of the sons of Gershon was assigned to them by number. Similarly, Moses numbered them off and said, A, B, and C of sons of Merari shall carry the boards, and X and Y and Z of sons of Merari shall carry the bars. And so they proceeded with all the instruments of service of the burden of the sons of Merari, and he appointed them by number to their service, which is two different ways of saying something very similar. The first way suggests that every piece of the Mishkan, the tabernacle of the wilderness, was accounted for. And the second, without creating a one-to-one perfect correspondence, illustrates to us that every person of the Levites was accounted for, that everything was taken care of. In an ideal world, I'm reminded of, I think, a Chinese aphorism where someone visited China during the Maoist collectivization processes and said they were trying to make farm work or build a dam with far more people than they needed. And he said, because we want to give everyone a job. And he said, if you want to give everyone a job, why don't you dig the dam with spoons? Then everyone will have to do more work. I think that sort of idealism that in a perfect world, the jobs, the pieces of the world fit one-to-one on a correspondence to each of us. I don't know that that's true economically, but I think in a spiritual sense, that's a good way to understand life. That there is to each of us a calling, and there is to each of us a lure, something that God draws us to do, and there is to each of us a mitzvah that we do best, that we are very good at. Sam Abrams, for example, in his eulogy, we noted that he was very good at Bikur Cholim, at visiting the sick. He had an ailing loved one whom he would visit twice a day to the point where no one could really understand it because she was so far gone mentally and everyone else found it difficult to sit with her, but Sam would be there twice a day. And that was not the only case we know of, and we expect that there were other cases for Sam where he was visiting people unbeknownst to the community. So everyone has a mitzvah that they're very good at. I've mentioned one rabbi I know who's very good at Ahavat Yisrael. The Rebbe of Chabad was known to be very good at loving each Jew on his or her merits. Some Jews are excellent at study. Some Jews are excellent at avoiding talebearing. Some Jews are excellent at giving charity. And all of us can strive at many mitzvot, but we all have a calling, whether it's just a mitzvah or the work we're enjoined to do. I did something with a congregant yesterday that I look forward to doing again. We called it Take Your Rabbi to Work Day. I've gotten the congregant's permission to do it again with others, where I went to visit the congregant to talk about A, B, and C, some special matters between us, and as part of that visit, the congregant showed me around the person's workplace, and it was lovely to get to know the person more deeply through that experience. So I look forward to doing more Take Your Rabbi to Work Day in the coming year. But what it showed me was that this person was deeply in the right place at the right time. And I've seen that with many of you, that when you feel in just that your work is not work, is not a striving, is not a struggle, but a blessing, that's a sense of commitment and calling. And God willing, we each have those things, and the hard part, the struggle in life, the work of life is finding it and ensuring that we are aligned. And in reference to that, the Pirkei Avot, the Mishnah of our sages, says that Ben Azai would say that sort of the flip side, the counterpoint is an assumption of charity, that every person has his or her value, that even as the Levites were accounted one-to-one on a one-to-one correspondence of which piece of the tabernacle they might carry, we should say, as Pirkei Avot does, do not despise any man, any person, nor discriminate against anything, for there is no woman or man who does not have his or her hour. and no thing that does not have its place. So with that, a simple message in mind, that's not the whole sermon I intended to give, but is a nice intermediate stopping place to introduce our special guest. You may know him as the lead singer of The Who, Roger Daltrey.